Grace and peace are yours in abundance through our Epiphany Lord Jesus Christ as he reveals himself to us in his word. My friends in Christ, as we consider the gospel lesson that we just heard, exeplazento, that's the Greek word that stands out in the text that I just read. Literally, exeplazento means that you've been knocked off your feet. You could be knocked off your feet through someone throwing a fist. You could be knocked off your feet by somebody giving you some kind of a rude comment. Figuratively, you can be knocked off your feet by someone's logic and argument or their teaching. We might say, or might translate exeplazento with, I was taken aback. I was flabbergasted. Or I was blown away. Mark reports that this is what happened when people got to hear Jesus preach in the synagogue in Capernaum. They were blown away by Jesus. Think back to Christmas time. If you're like me, every Christmas I'm blown away by the person of Jesus Christ because he's fully God. He came, he took on human flesh, and he walked among sinful people like us. But now during the Epiphany season, we're blown away not by Jesus' person, but by his teaching. He taught with such authority, not like the teachers of the law. Does that happen to you? When you hear Jesus' teaching, are you blown away by it? We really should be, because when you compare the effect that Jesus' words have on us, the powerful things that it accomplishes, you compare it to everything else that's out there, Jesus Christ stands beyond head and shoulders above everything else that's there. We compare the effect of his words to the words of the world, our faith informs us. It tells us to be amazed at Jesus' teaching. As we take a look at the Capernaum story, we're amazed at Jesus' teaching because there was a devil in the house. And only Jesus could rid them and rid us of the evil. So we dig in. Mark is the best among the gospel writers at telling a story. He's vivid. He's fast-paced. He doesn't spend a lot of time on tangents. And so he reels us right into the scene. Previous to this, as we talked about last week, Jesus was calling men, his disciples, to be fishers of men. And immediately then we see Jesus with his disciples coming into that really busy town. The disciples are probably still smelling of fish. And there they are then on Saturday morning in the synagogue in Capernaum, and Rabbi Yeshua begins to teach, and his listeners are blown away. He teaches with such authority. We've never heard something like this before. And then a villain enters the room. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with me, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Are you like me? Do you ever wonder? What was it? Was it something in the water back in those days? That there were so many people who were possessed by demons? the Bible critics will just write it off and say, just people were more superstitious back then. Or, you know, that was just a bunch of mental illness. But I think there's a simpler and a more credible reason why there was so much demon possession back in Jesus' day. The devil is quiet whenever false doctrine is being taught. But as soon as Jesus appears, or his followers appear, as soon as they bring a gospel of deliverance with power, that's when the devil begins to get enraged. That's when he knows he has to take action. That's when he wants to jump into the middle of things and try to hinder that message. So with that little bit of background, don't you understand then why on that day there was a devil in the house of God? You might have thought, hey, might be the devil, but he's at least identifying Jesus as the Savior. Shouldn't Jesus have given that a thumbs up maybe? Jesus was not going to be smooched by some kind of demon. Think about this. Who wants to be confessed by a demon? Well, no one in their right mind would. Why? Because the devil's a liar. He is going to twist and bend whatever message God puts before us, and he is going to try to make God say something that he never said. The devil's only intent is to want to hurt and destroy God's people. The devil wants nothing to do with faith. And he showed it by what he did to the man. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. While Pastor Heisey and I were discussing this Bible text, and we do every week, while we were talking about this story, Pastor Heisey brought up a good question. What would you do if you ever had a demon-possessed person come into church? I didn't have an answer. I had to think about it just a little bit. But here's what I think. There is a demon in God's house right now. And you brought him in with you. How do you know? I mean, it sounds pretty outlandish, doesn't it? We're all good, caring Christians. How could we do that? I'll tell you how. A demon came in with you this morning when you came in with thinking and attitude that is exactly the opposite of what James tells us in chapter 1 of his epistle. There he says, remember this, dear brothers, let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Certainly a man's anger does not bring about what is right before God. When you came in this morning, did you bring in the demon of anger along with you? When you stepped in to sit down in the pew, did you bring in the devil of opinionated pride? Or did you squeeze a little bit of that unclean spirit of lust or jealousy? Was that hanging around in your cranium as you sat down and began to sing? Maybe it was the fiend, the self-righteous disinterest that came along with you. The devil will manifest himself in all sorts of ways, but he comes in with us because we walk in with a sinful nature. Leave no doubt about it. There are demons in this room right now, and you and I are the people who brought them in. And we are powerless to get them out, at least by our own powers. I think you get my point. What if a demon shows up in God's house? The demons are here. They're always here with their destructive intentions and lies. The reason why there was a demon in the synagogue in our lesson is to serve as a warning to us. In churches where false doctrine is taught, where lies and truth sit side by side, it might always seem like people in those churches get along. They live in great harmony with one another. As I said, the devil's going to leave false doctrine alone. But in churches like St. Peter Lutheran, where we care about giving a clear, a direct, a pointed message of God's law and gospel, His truth, the devil is not content just to stay back and let things happen. He is going to work here harder than any other place. We're targets of the devil and all of his temptations. The devil is in God's house right now. I brought him in with me. And any time that I gather with God's people. So what exactly then can be done about it? Be quiet, Jesus said sternly. Come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It's the same thing that we've seen throughout the Epiphany season. Jesus' authoritative word works. When he says something, the deed is done. We never hear of a case where Jesus says something and it doesn't happen. His word is just that powerful. Here we see, of course, that after Jesus spoke, a demon shook violently, convulsed, gave out a deadly shriek, and it might look like, or seem like, wow, this must have been really close, you know? You know, he was giving Jesus a real battle. Please. There was no contest. Jesus did not need to use fists. Jesus did not need to argue the devil out. Jesus never had to do anything but speak. It was no contest. My point is that whenever Jesus speaks, he succeeds. Whenever the word of others fail, Jesus' word works. That's because his word is authoritative and Jesus decides everything. You probably know some examples of people for whom God's word had tremendous impact. You probably might have a good friend whose life was literally on the path to hell, but that message of law and gospel turned them right around. Yeah. We see it in our lives as well as see it in the Scriptures that God's Word really does work. But it doesn't always work in the neat and tidy ways that we'd like it to. There's a story told about an event that happened in a very nice and tidy, very proper and respectable church. One Sunday, a man walked into the sanctuary. He was all scruffy. His clothing was all tattered, looking pretty messy. Oh, and as he passed by, you could smell the beer on his breath that he probably drank the night before. As he started to come in, the usher tried to get him to go sit off to the side so nobody would see him, but he just walked right to the middle and sat right in the front pew. Oh no. What's going to happen? Well, everything seemed to be all right. Until the pastor started preaching. And he reaches a strong point, and the man shouts out from the top of his lungs, "Hallelujah!" Pastor kind of browbeat him. He kept going. Reaches another beautiful gospel acclamation, and the man says, "Praise the Lord!" Well, that was it. The usher had to come up and talk in his ear. The usher said, "Sir, we don't do that here." The man tried to explain. He said, "You don't understand. I've got religion." The usher replied, "Yes, yes, you sure do. But you didn't get that here." You see that when Jesus works, it isn't always the way that we expect it to be. It doesn't come in the form and through the people. They don't act the way that we'd like them to necessarily. There are false gospels, there are beliefs and phony gods. And wherever that happens, there appears to be sanity and safety, but in reality, all the lies just bring are more chaos and more destruction. But the question that you probably have on your mind oftentimes is this the right place with all the things that we see going on? Is this the real place where I find Jesus? Jesus' true house. God's word is clearly and it is precisely proclaimed. There's no double talk in Christ's true churches. Sinners humbly hear what they need to hear. You are flawed, you are full of guilt, and you have the devil in you. Christ is proclaimed as real. His death is proclaimed as substituting for your death, not just your physical death, but your death forever in hell. Jesus places so you don't have to worry about that. The real church proclaims there's a real devil and a real hell. And the real church declares that you have full pardon and peace because of what that Epiphany Lord did for you by dying on the cross. And his power is shown in the way he breaks out of the tomb. There's an empty tomb that declares Almighty and King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, that's proclaimed too. Your eternal victory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do you know you're in the right place? Because these words of God, this gospel is not just mouthed by pastors and teachers and Sunday school teachers. It's believed by God's people. And they hold on to it and they grasp a hold of it. It does change their lives. Daily, we are struck by God's law and humbled, and daily we are comforted by God's gospel. But God's church does not presume on how God is going to bring these resolutions and how he's going to solve people's problems. We wait on God to heal us in his way and in his timing. We have to wait because Jesus is the only one that can rid us of the devil that's inside this house that we brought in. Don't look at the people gathered in the church. Look at the Christ, the Savior. True confessions, when we see them happen, when we see people really be converted, it does knock us off of our feet, exaplazenta. But it also puts us on our knees in humble adoration of the Christ, whose authoritative word always works, always, always heals us. And how we accept the reign of Christ and his role in our lives. May God grant us that Holy Spirit to open our eyes. May the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see and be amazed at the teaching of our Savior Jesus. Amen.